good evening, folks. Glad to have you on board tonight. Hope that you've heard the good news that the Supreme Court struck down the law or whatever it was that was supposed to keep us locked up till the end of May. Said that the lady had overextended her ability to do that sort of thing. I'm sure they'll be coming up with some new rules and regulations before long. So watch your emails. Well, I would say something now, but we could have a whole lot coming our way before Sunday. But watch your email. We'll let you know if we're going to be able to be open. We will be social distancing, no hugging or handshaking and that sort of thing. But we'll give you some more information on that. And for those that don't do email, we'll give you a call, let you know what's going on. All right, but we do thank you for praying, that's good news at least to begin with. I could keep going, but I'll stop. Okay, so tonight we are looking at lesson number 7 in our series, Becoming a Contagious Christian. I still got kind of a kick out of that contagious, because that's usually a bad thing, especially nowadays. But no, that's a good thing. If other people would catch Christianity, it doesn't pass on like a virus, though. They do need to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But we have a part to play in that. And people are watching, observing us, as we'll see. And the question here that we're faced with tonight is, what is true love? And we'll be looking at 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 through 18 here in a few moments. Let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that we have here together tonight. We do thank you for the good ruling from the Supreme Court here in Wisconsin. And I'm sure that they'll still come up with some rules for us to go by, but at least that seemingly never-ending extensions maybe will be over with, because now the legislature has to approve whatever the governor decides to do. He can't just do it on his own, and we have to learn to like it. So we do pray that you'll continue to give our president wisdom and insight in decisions that he makes for Dr. Fauci and some of those that people are hanging on to every word they say and trying to keep everybody afraid so that we'll have to stay in our homes and have mail-in ballots so we can cheat. We just pray that you guard against some of this plans that some of them have. And again, we ask that you guide us in our study here tonight. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Well, it probably depends on who you ask. What true love is, you know, you can ask a kindergartner, you can ask a teenager, you can ask somebody who's been married for many, many years, you probably get some different answers. But to begin with, what is true love? And I found this, thought you might enjoy that here this evening. A young man said to his father at breakfast one morning, "Dad, I'm going to get married." And his father responded, "How do you know you're ready to get married? Are you in love?" "I sure am," said his son. "Well, how do you know you're in love?" asked the father. "Well, last night I kissed my girlfriend goodnight. Her dog bit me, and I didn't feel any pain until I got home." So now you know whether or not you have true love. If the dog bites and it doesn't hurt for a while, then it's for real. Well, anyway, we want to look at see what the scripture has to say here tonight, and we're talking about that as we look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 through 15. And it says there, verse 11, "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous." So we see here that we're challenged and really commanded to love one another. And God said that we started out in, way back in the beginning. That's what we were supposed to do. That's what Cain and Abel were supposed to do. And we see here that Jesus is telling this to his disciples. He told them back in John chapter 15, verse 17, he says, "These things I command you, that ye love one another." So Jesus gave them a command. Well, that wasn't just for the disciples. That's for us as well. And it's pretty easy to say, "I love you." And the question is, do you mean it? Is it evident? I'm reminded of the fellow, and I don't know if this really happened or not, but it makes a good story, I guess. A fellow that got married, and he told his wife, "I love you, and if it ever changes, I'll let you know." Well, that doesn't work out real well in marriage. The ladies like to hear that every once in a while. They may be sure of it, but they like to hear that, and we need to demonstrate it. We need to back up our words with our actions. And again, to say, "I love everybody, you know, I love everybody in church." I can say that here tonight. And my wife's the only one in the back row. She's turned into a back row Baptist since all this began. Actually, she's back there with a heater, and so we can't hear the noise of the fan. But then you begin to ask, "Well, but do you love this one? And this one, and then this one?" You know, it's kind of like, you know, we love our neighbors, okay? And we know it means more than just the guy or the lady next door, but we start going around the neighborhood, you know? Do you love this one, and this one, and this one? Again, it's easy when we just make it a group thing, but we start to individualize. Do we still love one another? And he's individualizing here. That we need to love one another, our fellow believers especially. And this is a command. It's, as it says here, and if you have a lesson that you're following along, it says it's an indispensable part of being a contagious Christian. It's essential. That's another word we're using a lot here nowadays. Every job's essential. You know, you got to pay the rent and the mortgage. If you don't have a job, then that makes it a little tough. Well, I'm thinking maybe this lesson was written a little while back, or else he operates in a different realm than I do. He talks about ordering a new automobile, new car. And I remember back when people did that. You put your order in, you go down there and you pick out the color and how much chrome and whether you want fender skirts on it and all the rest of the stuff, you know. The radio, stereo, all the different things that you had choices over. Now most everything's on the lot. You just go out and find one you like. But back then, they had some come with standard equipment, okay? This come on all the models. And then there were some others that was optional equipment, optional things. Maybe it's a bigger engine or something else. And yet, love is not an option. It's not up for grabs. It's not to vote on. And if it gets enough votes, then we do it. And regardless of the circumstances, regardless of maybe even how unlovable the individual is, how they may have hurt us in the past, as Christians, God has commanded us to love them. Now, we're not going to be able to do that in and of ourselves, in our own strength. We're going to need God's help to do that. And yet he says he wants his love, the love that he's shown towards us, to be passed on to others, to flow through us into the hearts and lives of others. It tells us there in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. And so, again, God's love comes into our hearts and lives, and it ought not to stop there. But it ought to keep on going. It ought to overflow into our lives, from our lives into the hearts and lives of other people. And I was thinking about, you know, some of the different people in Scripture, and, you know, this could be a study you can do on your own, but thinking about, you know, individuals that may have been a bit of a challenge. And David and Saul came to my mind. And we know that later on in life, Saul hunted David down like an animal. He wanted him killed. You know, he did. He wanted to get rid of the competition. He wanted to get rid of David because, you know, they were singing the praises. You know, Saul's killed his thousands and David's killed his 10,000s. He didn't like hearing about that. And so let's get rid of him. And so what kind of a opinion did David have of him? Well, I went looking for that here today. And in 1 Samuel 16:21, this is early on in David's life and in his relationship with Saul. But we see that it says that he loved Saul. And that love was to continue on. And we know that David respected him because he had opportunities to kill Saul. And he said, no, I'm not going to kill God's anointed. He realized God's hand, God had picked Saul. Now, he was going to be next, but the timing was going to be up to God. He didn't have to help God out and kind of nudge things along a little bit here. Well, here, how did God teach us to love? Well, he may have, and it's different for everybody. Maybe it's by putting an unlovable supervisor, boss, whatever you want to call him, at work in your life. Just kind of a daily exercise dealing with that person. And I've had a few of those that were challenging along the way. Whether it was at United Parcel or John Deere or different places that I'd worked. Difficult people. And God puts them in our lives, sometimes I think a bit of a test, just to see what we'll do with them. Will we show genuine love for them? Now, if you failed that love test lately, then you probably get to take that test over again. And John warns us about the consequences of not loving a fellow believer. And he gives us an example here. If you look there in verse 12, an example is that of Cain. Okay? We're still early on in after the creation of man and woman, Adam and Eve. This is one of their children. And he's saying to love one another. And then, verse 11, and he says, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one. He says, don't love like Cain. What did Cain do? Well, his father was the wicked one, that of Satan. And he chose not to love his brother Abel. And there was resentment, there was bitterness, there was jealousy, there was all kinds of emotions going on there. And the wicked one was throwing gasoline onto the fire here, trying to get them, to be in war with one another. And that's sometimes what he does in our lives. And here we see here that we're not talking about a sentimental love. You know, just put your arm around them, you know, good buddies forever. This is God's love, agape love. It's the kind of love that recognizes the needs in other people's lives, and we're to respond to it. But here with Cain and Abel, we see that there's jealousy, there's envy, and Abel, he gave the right kind of sacrifice. And Cain didn't. And so he gets angry enough to take his own brother's life. That's kind of really amazing. And yet anyone that allows envy and jealousy to creep into their lives, you better look out, because you don't know what the next step's going to be. And see here that God challenges us not to hate one another. That doesn't take any special skill, but to love one another. And this is true even within a church situation. And there can be envy and jealousy that takes over in a church. for various reasons. Maybe it's you know, someone singing and somebody says, why do they get to sing all the time? I've got a better voice than they do. They can't carry a tune in a bucket, you know, and I'm trained, or whatever the case may be. Or why do they get that Sunday school class? That should be mine. Just all kinds of things that people can get upset over. And we know that Satan's going to do everything he can to stir us up. You know, as I've mentioned so many times, he can't take away our salvation. But if he can get the Christians fussing with one another, that's about as close as he can get. Because when that happens, we get fussing with one another. There's anger, there's jealousy, all kinds of things are going on in amongst the Christians. The work of the Lord kind of comes to a screeching halt. People don't even want to come to church, let alone invite somebody else to come to church. And that leads to, you know, hard feelings and backbiting. And again, a lot of this comes back to the root cause of jealousy. Now, Cain ends up killing Abel as a result of that. And the thing is that because God accepted one sacrifice and didn't accept another, and he can't take it out on God, so he's going to take it out on whoever else is nearby, and that ends up being Abel. Sometimes that happens to us too. People get mad at God, they can't take it out on him, so they take it out on you or me or somebody else or their kids. You know, have a bad day at the office, come home, kick the cat or the dog, run over the kid's tricycle, left it in the driveway. We've taken it out on somebody else. So this is what ends up Cain does. And again, this verse takes us back to Genesis, to where Cain and Abel and Adam and Eve, their first two sons. And we see here that Cain brings the fruit of the ground as an offering to the Lord there in Genesis 4:3. And that wasn't what God asked for. He's saying it needs to be a prescribed. He's like jumping on his case because Cain didn't know any better. Cain knew what God wanted. And yet he chose to do his own thing. I'm going to do what I want to do. And he's going to decide what is good enough to give to God. And sometimes people do that with their offering. Well, you know, forget this tithe. I'll just give whatever I feel like doing. Well, you can do that, but you're going to miss out on a blessing. Well, here he gave a prescribed thing. He says it needs to be a blood offering. Cain didn't do that. He's bringing in fruit and vegetables. And that wasn't the prescribed offering. God rejected that offering. And yet Abel comes along. He brings the right offering, the blood offering. He does the right thing, and he ends up suffering the consequences, not from God, but from his own brother. The Lord accepted that offering there in Genesis 4:4. But because Abel's offering, his sacrifice, was accepted and Cain's was rejected, he's looking to take it out on somebody else. And really, we have a picture here, a bit of like the cross, in the sense that there had to be a blood shed there on the cross, a sacrifice. Christ's blood is what was able to provide the cleansing that you and I and all the people of this world have need of. And the word that Jesus used to describe to Abel there in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 35 was righteous. He did the right thing. He did what God wanted him to do. And my friends, that's still God's standard. He gives us his word, then he wants us to go by it. Well, by refusing to bring the prescribed offering, instead of presenting his own offering, his own fruit of his own labor, you know, he's saying, again, this is good enough. You know, it doesn't matter what God said, you know, in their mind, that's good enough. And my sins, it's no big deal. You know, I still made an offering to God. And it's kind of like offering God a salad bar instead of a steak. And that, yet that's not what God asked for. Now, many people are like Cain. They bring the raw offering to God. And they may be good, hardworking, moral people. And yet God rejects their nice offering because it's not a blood offering. They're not accepting Jesus and his death on the cross as their personal savior. They're religious, but as that little tract says, religious but lost. You can't just do it your own way. And yet many people try to do it, think you're going to get into heaven. You know, you do it your way, I'll do it mine. And we'll both end up there. No, it doesn't work that way. It's God's heaven. God set the rules. You got to do it God's way or you don't get in. But this didn't take God by surprise. And we find it written there in Proverbs 14:12. It says, there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And you can decide you're going to work your way to heaven. You're going to do all kinds of good deeds and everything else, and you think God's going to look on that with favor and let you in. And you can just kind of bypass this Jesus thing. It's the end is death. Separation from God and hell and the lake of fire is the end result of that. And so here we see here Cain's offering is rejected. So what does he do? Well, it goes on to tell us that he slew him. He slew his own brother because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Now, I looked up this word slew, because that you just think, okay, you killed it. And I'm not trying to give you nightmares here, but it was a brutal slaughter. The word that's chosen here literally means he slit his throat. And that's how he killed him. He refused to do what God wanted him to do. He refused to love him. He chose instead to hate him. And this showed up in this envy. And we follow Cain's tracks. And according to James chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, what always accompanies envying and strife? Excuse me. It says there is confusion in every evil work, okay? Confusion in every evil work. All kinds of evil can come as a result of envying strife. There's no way to go interview the people that are in prison for life, for murder. But it'd be interesting to find out what was it, what was the root cause of them. You know, is this something they plotted and planned? Is something that just popped up, you know, and that was the result? Was there envy? Was there strife involved? Was there confusion on their part? It had to be for them to make that kind of decision. Every evil work, you know, what's the worst thing you can do to somebody? I mean, the best thing that we have of all the things we possess here in this life is our life. And so the worst thing that you can do to somebody is to take their life away from them. And that's what we see Cain doing to his own flesh and blood, to his own brother. You just have to think about it. You know, this is like, we don't know the age difference and so on here, but let's say they are halfway close in age. they grew up together, they ate together, they slept. You know, they played together day after day, year after year, and now he kills, really, you'd think, his best friend. But he says he refused to love. And when you refuse to do what God wants you to do, something else is going to come in and take its place. And you can be sure that Satan's going to send something evil in to take its place. And he was filled with jealousy and resentment and bitterness and anger and rage, and it just kept growing and growing, and it leads to all kinds of evil acts. And we see here that jealousy is only a few steps back away from hatred. I mean, jealousy keeps going, and it goes long enough, it goes to hatred. We see here the same kind of thing was happening in Jesus' day, in Jesus' life. There was envying on the part of the Jewish priests of his day. And that led them to say, we got to get rid of this guy. They had to get rid of Jesus. And it was jealousy. It was hatred on their part. People were following Jesus instead of them. He was the one getting the crowds, the thousands upon thousands that would come and listen to Jesus. And I'm guessing the temple's kind of empty about this time. And it was a natural progression till it got to the point that they're willing to kill Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And these are religious people. These are not, you know, the down and outers here. And John continues. He goes on to say, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. He's saying, don't be surprised if the world hates you. Now, people might end up hating us at some point in time, but why? And it's a good question to ask, you know, because is it really because we're a Christian? Is it really because we're such a strong Christian? We have such a tremendous testimony of the Lord? Or are we just an obnoxious individual? Unfortunately, there's some obnoxious Christians out there. It's not that people don't like them because they're a Christian. It's just because of the way that they act, the way they talk, you know. Because you're a Christian does not automatically mean that everybody's going to love you. And so we need to stop and think, you know, is it because I'm obnoxious that people don't like me? Thing is, a person can be obnoxious whether you're a Christian or not. That doesn't have anything to do with it. But make sure if people are rejecting you, that it's for the right reason. Not just because of your attitude and your actions and your speech and how you treat people. And it is really because you're such a strong Christian and it brings conviction to their hearts and soul. And we're challenged there. It says a pure Christian acts as light and it exposes sin in the lives of other people. And so if we're experiencing hostility from unbelievers, how are we supposed to respond? Well, it tells us there in Romans chapter 12, verse 21, he says, be not overcome evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay? Don't overcome evil with evil. In other words, don't treat them back the same way they treat you. If they're evil to you, does not give you license, does not give you the ability, well, they were rotten to me, so I can be rotten back. No, there's no scripture that tells us that. Instead, it's the opposite. He says, if you want to overcome evil, then you have to do it with good. Okay? So for the people that are mistreating you, that are, you know, foul mouth or whatever it is towards you, treat them well. Treat them well. And the Lord can use that to work in their hearts and lives to convict them of that. Now, as we kind of pull this together here a bit, we see here that Cain, you've heard of prototypes. Maybe it's a model of what is yet to come, whether it's a car or whatever it might be. Model homes, okay? Well, Cain is a prototype of the world. And we see it in the world today. Let me just share with you a few verses. And we go back to the Gospel of John in verse 15. John 15, verse 18, it says, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. In other words, so he's saying, don't be surprised at this. You know, sometimes we're surprised how people treat us. Well, they didn't treat Jesus so well. So don't be surprised at it. Verse 19, If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. So to be a follower of Christ, you may need to realize that they might choose to hate you as a result of that. Verse 25 goes on to say, it says, but this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without cause. Okay? So they didn't have a legitimate cause to hate Jesus. And we see that, and I drag politics into this, but they talk about it so much on the news, you know, how many Trump haters there are. Well, do you really have a legitimate reason to hate him? Okay, you don't like him. You rather had Hillary, but is that a good reason to hate him? Are we hating people without cause? Yeah, and yet some may choose to hate us. They don't have a good reason. Just the fact that they know you're a Christian. And we might get more of that as time goes along. We see this with Jewish people. They find out somebody's got Jewish blood in their background and they hate them. They don't even know why. They have no reason to hate them. They've never done anything wrong to them, but they choose to hate them anyway. Another one here in John 17 and verse 24, it says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou hast loved me before the foundation of the world. Wrong verse. That was verse 24. Here's 25. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. We see here, just the fact that he's come from God, just the word Christian for some people, that's all they need to know about you to dislike you. And it's by that hatred that the world gives evidence of their true spiritual life. They are dead in trespasses and sin. And they're going to ultimately face death in the days ahead. Well, I think we're going to kind of cut it off here at this point. Let me just give you a couple other thoughts here, kind of in closing. And we see that John is making some contrasts, and we'll see more of that as we continue on in this passage here in 1 John chapter 3. But he contrasts the children of God with, like Abel, will the children of the devil and that of Cain. Abel's faith was accepted, as was his sacrifice. Cain tried to do it his own way and thinking that's just as good as anything else, and he tried to get saved by his works. He probably gave good vegetables, a good salad offering, and fruit, but it wasn't accepted by God because it wasn't what God asked for. We see here Cain is also a liar and a murderer, like the devil, as the John 8:44 says. And he murdered his own brother. And then we'll see that he lied to God about it. I don't know what happened to him. You know, don't look at me. It wasn't my turn to watch him. There in Genesis 3:15. But it states that Satan's seed, his children, will oppose God's seed. It started that back in Genesis. Folks, it's still going on today. And, I mean, you've heard me say this before, but I think we see it in living color out there in the environment that we live in the world we live in. Churches are closed. The abortion clinics and the liquor stores are open. Pretty good contrast in my thinking. But we see here, we need to know that Satan's children can be religious. Cain came to an altar. And the Pharisees in Jesus' days were the most religious people of their day. They were religious, but they wanted to do things their own way. They didn't want to do it God's way. And they ended up doing Satan's work instead of God's work. So it's not religion. It's our relationship with our Heavenly Father and with our God's children, our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what tests our devotion to God. That helps us to see whether we're still spiritually alive or dead, whether we're a follower of God or whether we're a follower of Satan. True Christians don't hate, nor do they murder, and they show love and help for one another. And we see here the true nature that comes with a new birth. He gives us a new heart, a new mind. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And we become new creatures in Christ. And so we ought to live differently. We ought to act differently than the rest of the world. Let me just share with you a little story in closing here. This is some years back. But it was talking about a church where there was genuine love present there. And the power and the impact it had on people's lives. This is in Chicago. And there was a little boy that attended a Sunday school. And his parents moved to another part of town, another part of the city. And yet the little fellow, he tried a couple churches in the area, and he ended up going back to his old church, even though it required a long walk and changing a couple buses to get there. It was a long way. And one of his friends asked him one time, "Why do you go so far to church?" And he says, "There are others, you know, much closer around." And some of you experienced that very same thing yourself. This little fellow's response was, "That might be good for some people," but he says, "Not for me." "Well, why not?" He says, "Because they love a fellow over there." Folks, if we love one another, that's going to attract other people to us. And even the unsaved are going to notice that. Jesus talked about that. John 13:35, I believe it is. That they will know you're my disciples because of your love one for another. And so people are watching, they're observing us, and we don't just do it out of duty. We can tell whether it's for real or whether it's faked, just putting on a face. And so we got a bit of our marching orders, our homework, if you will. And we stop and think about this a little bit as we come into a new week. Our homework. How are we loving the brother? And are there some ways that we can demonstrate that? Think of that. How can I demonstrate my love for my fellow believers? And then action is the key. Not just thinking about it, not just writing it down on a piece of paper, but following through with it and making it happen. And then it's going to have an impact on that other individual and others that may observe that as well. We don't do it for a show, but again, other people are watching. And we see here that God wants us to have an impact, a positive impact on the hearts and lives of others. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, it's pretty easy to sit here and talk about loving one another. We do pray that you challenge us. And there's probably one or more in our own hearts and lives, whether it's people at work, our neighbors, relatives, friends, other people that you bring into our lives, and maybe not as many here recently, but they're still there, that maybe are a bit challenging to love. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be mindful of that. We might look to you for the help and strength to make right decisions. To say the right things. Again, not just to sound good, but to be loving and kind in the way that we talk to one another, how we treat one another, and our actions towards others. You know, I was reading something here today when I was talking about people kind of giving others a backhanded compliment. We compliment them in one way, and then we kind of take half of it back in what else that we say. Help us not to play games with other people, but to be real and genuine. And we'll thank you for your help now. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, be watching your emails and listening to the phone. check your voicemail. Sometimes I leave messages. I wonder, anybody ever check those things? And we'll try to communicate to you between now and Sunday what's going to happen. And keep praying. You know, the Lord answered this prayer for the Supreme Court. He can answer some other prayers, too, that help get us back together again in a safe way. In Jesus' name.